We have seen that every shul face until now led Am Yisrael more or less to stop sinning, to do tshuva, and brought them out of a situation of oppression, sometimes, almost always, by leading them to war, and thus bringing freedom back to Eretz Yisrael and to the Jews living here. We began with Shimshon with an overview that Shimshon isn't going to do this. Shimshon's wars are all private wars. Shimshon never gathers Am Yisrael's army. And Shimshon's attacks are more like terrorist attacks. They're more like private ambushes, his own war with Plishtim. One man show. We discussed that Shimshon was huge, over 60 amos between his two shoulders, and he was over 120 feet wide, approximately. And that Shimshon was crippled in both his feet. What? Yeah, he was very, very big. You figure an amos is about 22 inches, so 60 amos is a little under 120 feet. So it's all mentioned that he was... No. So he was huge, because I'll say we're going to see that he carried the swords that protected the whole city of Gaza on his back. And I'll say we know that the swords were no less than 66 amos, and we know that Shimshon's back was no less. That's true, that's why the Gemara brings to Niri, we have a Masorah going way back, that was the size of his back. You're right, it doesn't have to be so. A person can carry larger than what he is, like Rashi brings by the Meraglim in the Torah, that a person can carry a certain amount, they can carry it on his back, they can carry it for someone else. That's what he says, that he was huge and he was crippled with both his feet. So we have here a picture of someone who's huge on the one hand, crippled on the other hand, and his mother is warned that she shouldn't eat anything tummy. He's going to be a nazir by decree of Hashem from the time he's in the stomach. And Shimshon grows up. We have a huge person, never shaved, never took a haircut. Nazir. So we get a picture. This is Shimshon. Now, Shimshon, we saw at the end of the last perek, Vatochel Ruach Hashem lefa amo b'machane zon bein sor ol bein eshtol. The spirit of Hashem began to frequent him between the camps of Tzora and Eshtol and the camps of Don. We saw that Tzora and Eshtol are two city-states. You know, Chazal Dashen, that Tzora and Eshtol were two huge mountains that Shimshon lifted and grinded together, but Pshat is their two cities, as we'll see in the continuation. Shimshon went down to Timna. Shimshon saw a woman from the daughters of Plishtim. He went back up to his father and his mother, and he said, I saw a woman in Timna from the daughters of Plishtim. Now I want you to take her from me for a wife. His father and mother, we mentioned that there's machlokas whether his father was Mamoritz or not, but Rashi seems to go to Pshat, and we go to Masraviki and the Rambam, that Manoah, Shimshon's father, was not only Talmud Chacham, but one of those who was responsible for the Torah's being passed on. And he was the leading figurehead in Am Yisrael at the time. He and his wife, they tell Shimshon, well, there are no girls, no women among the Jews, they have to take all wife from Plishtim, the Arelim. And Shimshon tells his father, take her from me, she's the one that spit in my eyes. We discussed what Chazal said, that really the prophet says, Hashem caused this to happen, because Hashem wanted Shimshon to have a claim against Plishtim to make his own private attack. So he brought the Radak that Shimshon had to make private attacks because Am Yisrael was not fit, they did not do children, they were not fit to remove the oppression of Plishtim from their backs. All they were zocher for was to have some revenge be taken out by Shimshon. Yes? So we said that it seems like he needed excuses so that old Am Yisrael wouldn't be blamed for his private attack. This is Shimshon fighting his own war. And we're going to see that Am Yisrael even gave him over into the hands of the Plishtim. We'll see in a few minutes. And on the one hand, Hashem wanted Shimshon to take a woman from the Plishtim, so he'll have an excuse to fight them. And on the other hand, Chazal said because he went after his eyes, his eyes were ultimately gorged out. So we discussed that there's a duality in every situation where a person wants something and Hashem wants something, and what's the main reason in the driving force? At any rate, they go down to Timnath and they reach the vineyards of Timnath, him being a Nazir, so he goes around the vineyard, he doesn't go through the vineyard, and he's on his way and a young lion attacks him. And a spirit from Hashem landed upon him, and he tore the lion in two, just as one would tear a young goat, and he had no weapon in his hand. And when he regrouped with his parents, he didn't tell them the story of the bravery of how he had defeated a lion. They went down. He spoke to the woman. He heard about the woman, and she was sick. Shim Jung wanted her for a wife. Days later, he came back to take her as his wife. And on his way, he turned off the path. He wanted to see what was doing with the carcass of the dead wife. He came, and he saw that hive had formed in the center of the lion's dead body, and there was honey there. So he took some in his palm, and he continued walking, eating from the honey that was in the lion. And he went to his parents, and he brought them peace, and he didn't tell them anything about the lion. He didn't tell them anything about the honey. His father went down to the woman, and they got everything arranged. Shim Jung made a party, made says a mishpat, which obviously means some form of wedding. We brought the radak that Shim Jung would not be over on the Yisrael Los Mikatin Bom, that Radak says Shim Jung must have been the guy that every woman married in Rav, what was his question. And when they saw him, obviously this was an amazing figure, they gave him 30 people to accompany him, that they'll be his shushvinim, they'll be his friends for the wedding. They made Sheva Brochot, and Shim Jung tells them, I'll tell you a riddle. If you tell me during the 7 days of the Sheva Brochot, then I'll give you 30 shvinim, 30 changes of clothing, and 30 covers. And if you can't tell me, if you're 30 people, you'll give me 30 covers and 30 changes of clothing. So they tell him, okay, tell us your riddle. I don't know if I'm a bar in Chazal. There are different opinions, but there's a professor that discusses why Shaul was Zohar to be king. And over there, the opinion that's given, there are a few opinions given, but one of the strong opinions given is that Shaul was Zohar to be king because of his anova. What was his anova? So one shot is says his anova was that when they were searching for the donkeys, he turned to the lad that was with him, and he said, my father is going to stop worrying for the donkeys. We've been out so long, he's going to start worrying for both of us. Now, obviously, he knew his father wouldn't worry for the slave as much as he'd worry for his son. But when he spoke to the slave, he equated the slave with himself. His father's going to worry for us. And Chazal said, you see over there, Shaul's another, and that's why he was going to be king. Another chapter is why, what was his anova? His anova was that after Shmuel told him, I'm anointing you, you're going to be the king of Am Yisrael, he went back and he met his uncle. And he didn't tell his uncle a word. Think about this. He was just told he's going to be the first king. He's going to lead all of Am Yisrael, and he doesn't say a word. That shows enough. And it could be, I don't know, I didn't see this, I didn't see anyone that said this, but part of the idea that we see here with Shim Jung is enough. He just defeated a lion. And he doesn't tell his parents. He's not bragging to parents. He's not telling anyone external. He's meeting up with his parents, and he has good reasons to tell them. He's bringing the money from this lion. He doesn't tell them not about the honey. He doesn't tell them about the fact that he defeated a lion. Oh, so that already is different than Parsham go into, but some Parsham I go into it were really present in Parsham. I don't know if any someone, I don't know. So the Parsham asks that, how could a Nazir is not supposed to eat anything dummy, how could he eat from a carcass of a lion? And also, how could he kill people if he's a Nazir is not allowed to become dummy? So instead of going into that, I'd rather leave that as a question. If you want, you can see the Parsham speak about it at the very beginning of the commandments that he shouldn't become dummy. It's over there, the Parsham speak about
it. Anyway, I think you, and people
will not die. Second. That's very good. You're 100% right. I didn't see anyone that says that here, but the Parsham say that by David HaMelech, David HaMelech, when he sent to kill Yoav, he sent a Kohen. A Kohen is not allowed to become dummy. The Parsham over there asked, I think it was Yoav that is when he killed him. Not David sent Yoav. Shlomo sent to kill Yoav. I don't remember if it was when Shlomo sent to kill Yoav. Or there's one time when David sent a messenger to kill, and you see he was a Kohen. The Parsham say what he said, that he wounded him mortally and he knew he would die, but he didn't die when he was in session. But over here I didn't see anyone that says it. That doesn't mean because I missed him. So they make the party. He tells them, Pasuk Yudalit, the famous riddle, Me'ahopel yotom ma'achol, u'me'az yotom ma'sof, from the one that's accustomed to eating. Food came out, and from the powerful one, sweet came out, and they couldn't tell him the riddle 3 days later. Bayom HaShvi, on the seventh day, Some Mepharshim say it means it was Shabbos. It doesn't mean the seventh day of the Sheva Brachas. Some Mepharshim say it was the seventh day. They came to Shimshon Klein and they tell him, seduce your husband, he should tell us the riddle. Otherwise we'll burn you and your father's house. Did you come to impoverish us? Is that why you brought us here? So she started crying to Shimshon and she told him, look, you hate me. Thank you. You hate me, you don't love me. You said a riddle to my nation and you didn't tell me what the answer to the riddle is. And he told her a line which we have to wonder about. He told her, hey, I didn't tell my father, I didn't tell my mother, and I'm going to tell you. So let's ask this away. Is that the relationship a person has with the wife? Chazal say, Al-Kain Yazo Vishu Tavivit. You know, Davak Vishu, right? But it could be that that's something that takes time to happen. It doesn't happen right away. So she cried all 7 days, and it seems like she wants to know the answer regardless of what they were pressuring her. And that, as I'll say, there's a medrash that says, Hashem said, I wanted women not to be curious, I didn't create them from the eye. The eye is curious to see. I wanted women not to be talkative, I didn't create them from the mouth. I created them, the medrash goes through a bunch of traits, and the medrash says, I created them from a place that's hidden, that's tanua, from a rib. And nonetheless, we see women are still, as the medrash says, they still have a tendency to be more curious, they still have a tendency to talk more. And so it's natural for her to be curious, what's the answer to the riddle? But she cries all 7 days. Imagine what kind of Sheva Brachas this was. And on the seventh day, she bugged him so much, he told. And she told the answer to the people in her nation. And the people of the city on the seventh day, before the sun set, they turned to Shimshon and they say, boy, what's sweeter than honey? And what's stronger than a lion? It must be you meant honey from a lion. And he told them, Pasuk Yudchev, if you hadn't plowed with my calf, you wouldn't have figured out my riddle. Why was she called a calf? So there's a pirush of the Narikra, Talmud of Rashi. She brings that she was covered like a calf. And was at the grammar name for like a calf. I don't remember it. I didn't look it up because they came out with the Narikra full version, and in that version it doesn't show up this time. In the regular Mekoros Kedoshim, they have one page, and he has it on this. I didn't see it printed in the regular version. In the full version, now they have a manuscript. So, a spirit from Hashem came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, which is a city that was held by Plishtim. We saw that one of the cities of Plishtim. He beat 30 people. He took their clothing, and he gave them to the people who figured out the riddle. He got upset. He went up to his father's house. And his wife went to one of these great friends who had accompanied Shimshon through Sheva Brachas. Days past was the time of harvesting wheat, so in Eretz Yisrael we know that when the time of harvest comes, everything is dry and it's very easy for a fire to wipe things out. Shimshon wanted to take his wife then, and he brings a gift. He brings a young yizim, a young goat, and he tells the father, I want to come to my wife, I want to come to her. And her father obviously doesn't live. And her father says, look, I think that you hate her, so I gave her to your friend. She has a younger sister who's better than her. Take her instead. Shimshon said, this time I'm going to be clean of Plishtim if I take my revenge. And Shimshon went and captured 300 fox. Because I'll say, why did he take foxkin? Because a fox is the type of animal that constantly looks over its shoulder while it's being hunted. A fox is an animal that when it runs, as it's being chased, it doesn't run forward in one direction. It goes in circles. It goes forward and turns back. And he said the Plishtim went back on their promise that they promised Avraham Avinu not to harm in Dishkar Liu and Nihil and Nechli. They went back on it. I'm going to take an animal that goes back on its way to pay them back. But they, Abimelech promised Avraham in Dishkar Liu, if you'll lie, meaning if you'll, we're making a treaty that will be peaceful, Liu and Nihil and Nechli. Me, my son, my grandson, and my great grandson. Three generations. And Chazal say that there was a third generation still around. We're going to see that even in Dovran El's time there was still a third generation around. So Shimshon captured 300 foxes, and he tied them into pairs by their tails, and he took torches and he put them in between. So we have 150 pairs of foxes with a torch in the middle. And every animal was scared of fire, and they started running. Now they're tied by their tails, so they're running back and forth, and each one's pulling the other direction. And they went through the Plishti field, and obviously everything was dry, so it was the time of harvest, and they had a tremendous fire from their piles of wheat that they had already harvested, so the wheat that was in the field waiting to be cut, all the way through their orchards of olive trees, everything was burned down. And Plishtim wanted to know who did this. They found out that Shimshon did this because of what his father-in-law did him. So they went up to his father-in-law's house and they burnt Shimshon's former wife and her father. They burnt the house down. They burnt both of them. Shimshon said, if you do this, I'm gonna come clean up with him. Because I'll say it's one of two shots. Either he said, you didn't accomplish anything. You didn't give me my wife back. You just killed her. And that's why he wanted to take revenge. Or another shot is he said, you weren't honest people. Honest people are responsible for a justice system, not when they suffer because I burned down your field, but because it's unjust what my father-in-law did to me. And so if you would have done this earlier, you would have avenged the ill treatment I received. Now I'm still going to take revenge one more time. And indeed, he killed from Plishti horsemen to Plishti foot soldiers a tremendous, all says in Makob Zolo, don't have numbers. And he went and sat this to East Sela Etam. He sat in a enclave by a rock. And the Plishtim went up and camped by Yehuda. They spread out in a place that we're going to see why was called Lehi. Lehi literally being a chief. The people of Yehuda go out to Plishtim. And they say, why have you come? I mean, we're subservient to you. We know you're greater than us. We're not going to fight a war. Why have you come upon us? And they told them, we came to bind Shimshon. We want to do to him as he has done to us. So 3,000 men from Yehuda went down to where Shimshon was. And they told Shimshon, don't you know that the Plishtim are ruling over us? What you do to us? So Shimshon said to them, just as they did to me, I did to them. What did Plishtim say? Pasuk Yudalev to Pasuk Yud. We want to do to Shimshon, Kasher Asolon, what he did to us. What's Shimshon's answer? I did to them as they did to me. They started. So the people of Yehuda don't argue. They say, we came to find you, to give you over into the hands of Plishtim. And Shimshon says, just swear to me that you won't harm me. And they told him, look, we won't. We just want to bind you. We'll give you in the hand. We won't kill you. They bound him with two heavy ropes, two thick ropes, and they took him up from where he was by the rock. He came to this place called Lehi, and the Plishtim rejoiced towards him, and the spirit from Hashem came upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax is when it's burnt, meaning like nothing, like ash, and they melted from upon his hand. Now he didn't have any weapons, and the Plishtim are standing there on. He found a cheekbone of a donkey that was still hadn't dried out. He grabbed it, and he killed 1,000 people with the cheekbone. They're armed, and he's with the cheekbone of a chamor, a donkey. Shimshon said, after he wiped them out, he said, with the cheekbone of a donkey, I made files. Now, chamor is a donkey, and chomarim means files. So Shimshon said, in Pasuk Tevzayim, Bilchi a chamor, with the cheekbone of a donkey, chamor chamor osayim, I made file upon file. So chamor and chamor osayim is a Russian name. Similar. You're saying again, how could he become dummy? Let's leave that now. When he finished, he discarded the cheekbone, and he called the place Ramat Lehi. That's why it was called Lehi, because Lehi is with the cheekbone he eats. Now he was thirsty, and he was about to die. He didn't have what to drink. He called out to Hashem, and he said, Hashem, you gave in the hands of your servant this great redemption, and I'm going to die of thirst, and I'll fall into the hands of the Plishtim and the Arelim, those that are uncircumcised. Pasuk Yosef says, Vayitka Elohim et hamachdesh asher balech. Hashem opened the cavity that was in the lehi. Which lehi are we talking about? We have two lehis here. We have the cheekbone of the donkey, and we have the place, which is from the ram, which is also called lehi. So the Mepharshim say two pshat. Either it means that there's a cavity where the donkey's tooth was that opened up and water came out of there, and that's where he drank from. Or under this place, lehi, where he was, there was a cavity, and Hashem opened it and water came forth from there, and from there he drank, he was rejuvenated, and he called the place Ein HaKorei, the river from that came from the person who called out, meaning Shimshon called out to Hashem, Asher Balehi, though, either the Lehi being the jawbone or the place called Lehi. And the Pasuk says, Vayishpot et Yisrael b'nei Plishtim etzim shana. He judged Am Yisrael for 20 years. He said he not only judged them, but when Yaakov Avinu said, Don Yodin Amok Achad, that Don can judge like one, like Hashem who is one, he was talking about Shimshon. There was a tremendous Amfacham, and his judgment was equivalent to Hashem's judgment. Shimshon went to Adam. He saw a woman who was a Zonah, and he went with her. The people of Azaz, there's a city of that was the name of the policeman at the time, got message that Simpson came, and they camped and they prepared an ambush for him all night by the gates of the city. They figured, come morning, we'll kill him. Simpson got up in the middle of the night, and he grabbed the doors of the city of Gaza, and he lifted them from their place, and this is where we said that the doors were over 60 yards wide. Simpson carried them on his back, and he carried them together with the doorposts on his shoulders, and he brought them to the head of the mountain that was facing Hebron. Now let's look at a map and see what we're talking about. We have to the west the Yam HaGadol, the Mediterranean. Down south we have Yehuda and Shimon, and on the western front near the Mediterranean we have Gaza, one city, Ashkelon, which is where we were previously, right, another city of Plishtim. And he said that he went to the mountain facing Hebron. Hebron is better on this map, is over here, to the east of Ashkelon, slightly southeast. The story probably ended there because we don't have a continuation. People probably thought they didn't have a chance of getting Shimshon. Afterwards, Shimshon, by Yehaz, Isha, right, loved the woman, and Nachal Soreh, Ishmad Lila. The name was Lila. First woman we have was given a name. Was she Jewish or was she not? Shat, you assume she's not Jewish. In a few minutes, we're going to see that it's not so clear that she was not Jewish. The officers, the heads of Plishtim, Plishtim didn't have kings. They had Tzarnei Plishtim, they had leaders of their city-state. They came up to this woman and they told her to do it and find out from where he had such great strength and how we could find him to torture him. And we'll give you each of us, there were five leaders of Plishtim, each of us will give you 1,100 silver. Lila told Shimshon, tell me please, by what do you have such great strength? How could you be bound to be tortured? And Shimshon tells her, if I'll be bound with seven, how do you say, moist ropes that were never dry, I'll become ill, I'll be like a regular man. So the officers of Plishtim bring her these ropes, and she binds them by him, and they had an ambush waiting in the room, and he told them to twist them upon you, Shimshon, and he broke three of them like a neoves. When fire reaches it, the neoves is solid. When you have flax, you have little things that you have to get rid of, so you always have these little threads sticking out. Those threads are very easy to, when fire catches them easily. But just as fire would catch them and wipe them away, so he got rid of the ropes that were binding him, and he couldn't even tell that he had been, that he had worked hard. He couldn't tell he had used any of his strength. Lila told him, you fooled me, you joked with me, you told me lies. Tell me, by what did you be bound? And Shimshon told her, if they take new ropes that were never used for any work, I'll become ill, I'll be like a regular person. This time Lila herself took these ropes, she bound him, and she told him to switch them right here. The ambush is in the room, and again, he breaks free like he was just a thing. Lila tells him, so now you fooled me, you told me lies, tell me how could you be bound? And he told her, if you take the seven locks of hair, and you put them in the loom for 1 week, then you'll be able to come. So she stuck a loom into the ground, and told them to twist my bond with you. He woke up, and he got up, and the loom went up together with him. He uprooted it from the ground. And she told him, how can you tell me you love me? Your heart isn't with me. Three times you fooled me, you didn't tell me how you have such great strength. That's a very good question. No. I don't know of a McCarthy thing. I don't want to answer you. I think there is an answer. But I don't want to blame my own opinion. Because it doesn't fit. If you want an insight into the story that happened here, Ramchal, the most famous central, the one who wrote the Tirkei Shara and wrote a play called Shimshon and Lila. And although the play says things which I don't know of source in Chazal that they really occurred, but he was writing the play, he gives a tremendous insight as to what really happened between Shimshon and what was going on inside. And if you don't have time to read the whole play, the end of the play has a lamentation by Shimshon where he speaks about how is it that he fell in the hands of the woman. And he speaks about how it really happened. I can only tell you one thing that it says in Josephus. In Josephus it says that the king had three wise men, three wise advisors, one of them being Daniel. And the three advisors said, let's see who's wisest among us. Whoever's wisest will be the main advisor and the rest of us. And they said, okay, we'll ask one question. The king was sleeping at the time. We'll ask one question. What is the most powerful thing on earth? And each advisor said something else. And Daniel said, the strongest thing on earth is a woman. And one of the examples he gives is Shimshon. He has the strongest man, he has Shimshon, and a woman he could break. More than that, I don't want to say because I'll be thinking, and I don't like saying things to myself. So she bugged him, and day after day, Chazal say that the way she got to him was at the end of the time that they were together having relations, before he could satiate it, she'd slip away. And that drove him crazy. So the pasuk says that Tiktan of Sholamut. He felt like he never died. And ultimately he told her all that was on his heart, and he told her, knife was never on my head. I am a nazir for Hashem from my mother's stomach. If I'll be shaved, all my strength will leave me and I'll become ill, I'll be like all men. The Lila saw that he told her everything that was on his heart, because I'll say either because he's Karim Divrei Emet, because when a person tells you the truth, he can tell the truth, or because he said Nazir Elohim, he said Hashem's name, and she knew that this tzaddik would not use Hashem's name unless he was telling the truth. And she sent a message to the Plishtim, and she said, come up this time, he told me everything that's on his heart. And the Plishtim came up, and they brought the money to the Plishtim. She put him to sleep on her lap, and she called the man. They cut off his 7 locks of hair, and she started tormenting him, and he lost his sense. She told him, the Plishtim are upon you. He awoke from his sleep, and he thought, this time I'll go out, and I'll fight them like the bat. And he didn't realize that Hashem was no longer with him. The Plishtim grabbed him, and they gorged out his eyes, and they took him down to Aza. They put him in shackles, and they had him doing hard work grinding in jail. It doesn't say it was forbidden for him to sell sword to the strength, but it was forbidden for him to get his hair. So why did he do it? So we brought Chazal say that Shimshon Hola Hachrei Enoch Pitach Niku Plishin Zenoch. Because he went after his eyes, ultimately his eyes were gorged out. A person has the hair. He was in a situation where he fell. But he fell. The three times previous, you're asking about it totally opposite from what he's asking. He's saying, why did he tell her? She's every time she tries. And you're saying, but you know, ultimately gave him to his wife. I don't know. His hair started growing again. And the leaders of Plishtim gathered to bring a carbon to their Avodah Zarah. They rejoiced. Hashem gave their enemy Shimshon in their hands. And when they were all high, they said, call out Shimshon, let's make jest. And they brought Shimshon from the jail. But I'll say, what does it mean he was grinding in jail? When one, machtesh, is very often Chazal used the term to dash. How do you break wheat? So you step on it. It's a motion that goes up and down. Chazal used that as Lashon Nekiyah to describe marital relations. Chazal say that every Plishti wanted to have a son that was as powerful as Shimshon. So there was a long line out of jail. They all wanted to bring their wives to Shimshon to jail because what interested them was that they should have a son that's like this. And that's what, and Chazal say that Sofen means that that's what he was doing. So if Hashem, Hashem blessed him, Chazal say that he had an insatiable amount of zera. He was able to keep going. And he did. So they brought Shimshon out, and they started making fun. And he was standing there between the pillars that helped the building. Shimshon told the lad that was guiding him, he didn't have eyes, kindly lead me to the pillars that the house is resting on, and I'll be able to lean on them. And the house was filled with men, women, and the leaders of Plishtim. Just on the roof, there were approximately 3,000 men and women watching the jest that was made of Shimshon. Shimshon called to Hashem and he said, Hashem Elohim, remember me now. Chazal said, what does it mean, remember me now? He said, remember the 20 years that I was shofet for Am Yisrael, 20 years I was a judge, and I never asked a person to pass me a stick from one place to the other. But remember, he was crippled. He never asked a person to pass him a single thing as a shofet. He was judged for 20 years. He said, Hashem, remember that? And
Denton, please, just this one time, Hashem, and let me avenge, let me take revenge of one of my eyes from the prison. Because I'll say that one of my eyes was dead, the other eye I want to have for an old habit. This gives us an insight as to the fact that a person who is tortured by enemies of Am Yisrael is going to get Sechar for the pain that he suffered into. So the Kishem Shon held it, and he got Sechar for it. That he was able to bring down this whole building, and the other eye is there for all happy. And Shem Shon, what? Both eyes were forced. He said, Hashem, I want, in exchange for the Sahara of one eye, give me back my strength so I could break down the building. Right. But you see that the good thing, wait a second, Shem Shon, Chazal say you deserve it. You sin. And this was a punishment. Even so, you see that Shem Shon, the fact that Benin tortured him was something that he was going to get the heart. I'm saying this, but you see some Chazal, I think that's evidence. So Shem Shon enveloped with his two hands the two pillars that the building was leaning on, and he said, Pasuk Lamed, Famos Nafshi Im Plishtim, let my soul die together with the Plishtim, and he forcefully put force on the pillars, and the house fell on the running, the leader of the Plishtim, and all the people that were in there. The Pasuk says he killed more people in his death than he did when he was alive. His brothers, his whole father's house, came down, and they carried his corpse up, and they buried him between Sarah and Eshtol by the burial of Manoah's father, and he judged Am Yisrael for 20 years. We said that already. As now there was a mean, why is the Pasuk reiterated? To tell us that 20 years after his death, the Plishtim were still scared he's coming back. For 20 years, they were still scared. Perek Yudzayin begins, Vayi ish echod mihar Ephraim ushmo Michoyu. There was a man from the mountains of Ephraim, his name was Michoyu, or he was called Michoyu. Michoyu. The last two stories we're going to encounter in Sefer Shoftim, the story of Tetzel Micho, the idol of Micho, and the story of Pilegesh Begiva, Pilegesh was by the Geva, the hilltop. It says in Seder Olam Rabba really occurred in the very beginning of Sefer Shoftim. These two stories really occurred in the time of Pasmiel ben Kenaz, the first Shoftim. The Radak says that Shadda in the Pesukim doesn't indicate that way, and really we have to understand these stories as having taken place now, after Shimshon's death. Shimshon dies, and we're left with a void, a vacuum, there's no leadership in Am Yisrael. And the Pasuk is going to reiterate it. The Pasuk says it in these stories here, is where the Pasuk says again and again the famous line. Pasuk above in Berek Yudzayin, Vayomim Ohen in those days, Ein Melech Yisrael, there was no king in Am Yisrael. Says the Radak, it means not only there was no king, there was no leadership, there was no shofet either. Not like Rashi and Seder Olam Burn, that this was during the time of Ohen Ben Kenaz. Ish Hayashor Beinav Yaseh, each man could do what was straight, fit, correct in his eyes, and there was no leadership to lead Am Yisrael then. We already saw that Chazal say there was a spiritual leader. Pinchas was around. And Chazal holds Pinchas accountable for the stories that take place in the end of Sefer Shoftim. For all the lives that were lost, and the things that were done. Yes, the same thing we're going to see later on. We'll encounter. So there was a man in the mountains of Ephraim. If we look at the map, we saw already that Har Ephraim is located north of Yerushalayim, talking about here, around the midsection of the Yarden, west of the midsection of the Yarden. Here are the mountains of Ephraim, this mountainous region. So this man who originally came from the mountains of Ephraim, his name was Nepho, and he turned to his mother and he said, 1,100 silver that were stolen from you, and you cursed whoever stole it, and I heard you the way you cursed, you should know I stole it from you. I'll give it back to you. And his mother said, blessed you be Hashem. He came to give back the money to his mother, and she said, I was makdishit, I wanted to make an idol from it, I wanted to make a makdisha, I already promised to use this money to make an idol. Rashi over here says, listen, we just counted 1,100 silver. Remember where? That's what the Christian promised to Lila. Each one would bring 1,100. And this woman had 1,100 silver. Says Rashi, whoever says that Lila was this woman is mistaken, because this whole story happened over hundreds of years beforehand in the beginning of Shulchan. We have to ask ourselves what has happened. But if Lila was a Plishti woman, and this man is from the mountains of Ephraim, a Jew, Rashi should have said it can't be Lila because she's not Jewish. And Rashi didn't say that. I don't know. That's what I mentioned earlier, that I don't know how clear it is whether Lila was Jewish or not. I don't know. Could be Rashi felt there was enough to say that it wasn't the same time. What? Well, we said that there are times that they were only gayer.
Yeah.
That we said. Okay. Okay, so you're saying she would have been the goyer and lived to still be. Okay, maybe that's why. But Rashi doesn't say that. I'm saying, the fact that Rashi didn't say she wasn't, that can't be Lila, because Lila was a fleshy woman and this is a Jewish woman, seems to indicate that didn't bother Rashi. Or you could say that Rashi felt this was a stronger proof. The fact that that story happened 300 years earlier. So, they gave it to someone who knows how to shape metal, and he made an idol, he made a masikhat. And Micha had a place of worship for Avodah Zarah. He made an ephod and he made terafim. What is an ephod? So we saw we discussed the source of Shirik back by Gidon's ephod, that an ephod was an apron, but they used all kinds of sorcery and kishos, and they used to be able to speak it and get answers. And they were some form of kishos. Terafim, so there are three shitos that are explaining what terafim are. Either they're an instrument made of copper that they used to be able to get accurate times on. You have to be able to figure out what's accurate time, and through that they used to be able to see what mazel was in the sky and do things with the mazel. Or it was, I don't remember those discussing that later on. Or it was something that they shaped it at a specific hour, and because they shaped it at that hour when certain mazelos were in the sky, it would be able to talk and answer them. Or it was something in the shape of a person. We're going to see that chances are it was the shape of a person, because we're going to see that Michal, the daughter of Shaul, had truffin in her house. And that's why some of the parts say you have to say truffin, which is a general term for something that's in the shape of a person. And that's what some of the parts want to say. We're going to see by David about that when David had to leave his wife for a long time, he couldn't leave her a picture of him, but she didn't. So he made a shape of a person, and his own shape, and that was from truffin. There's a medrash in Pesach of Lezer that describes love on that truffin. First time we encounter truffin are by love. The Medrash in Pesach of Lezer says, how do you make truffin? You have to catch the firstborn person and shech him. And then it describes all kinds of incantations and how they used to do it. They used to take the head of the firstborn, they kill a person, and with all kinds of kishos that they take the skull, and they were able to get that skull to talk and tell them all kinds of things in the future. So whatever truffin are, however one understand it, Micha had not only an idol, he had an ephod, some kind of magic apron, he also had this kind of truffin. And he had one of his sons being the priest, and there was no king. So she gave the money over to someone to melt and shape and form an idol. And he had it so that he had other forms of sorcery and Avodah Zarah. Now, there was a young lad from Beis Lechem, from Yehuda, and if you look at the map, Beis Lechem is slightly south of Yerushalayim, and the mountainous region of Ephraim is north of that. Directly north. So there was a young man who was really a lazy, but he was living in those in Beit Lechem, and he left Beit Lechem looking for Parnassah. He was looking for himself, and as he was traveling, he came to the house of Micha, and Micha asked him where he comes from, and the lady told him, I'm a lazy, I'm from Beit Lechem, and I'm going to live wherever I'll find him. I want to skip to the end of the story. He skipped to the very end of the story. Very good set, Pasuk Lamed. It tells us who this young lad is. And it says, Yehonatan ben Gershom ben Menashe. He was the priest, him and his son. Who was this Yonatan ben Gershom ben Menashe? Chazal say, when you look at Pasuk, Menashe is written with the Nun Rei, as though the Nun doesn't belong to him. And if you look at Menashe without the Nun, it's Moshe. Chazal say this was Moshe's grandson. Moshe Rabbeinu's grandson, and the Pasuk wanted to hide it a little bit as the cover for Moshe's honor, and it's stuck in the Nun, and that's why the Nun is written. So he told Micha, I'm looking for a livelihood, I'm looking to find where I'll be able to live, and Micha tells him, stay with me, you could be for a father, you could be a priest, I'll give you 10 gold coins for the day, and I'll give you clothing, and I'll sustain you, and the lady stayed. And he agreed to remain, and he was like one of Micha's sons. Micha made him into a priest. And Micha said, now I know that Hashem is going to do good to me. Now, every time it says Hashem's name in the story of Micha, there's a machlokas in the Gemara in Shavuos, whether it's Kodesh or he was talking about the God. He wasn't really talking about Hashem. Koshtar is, it's not Hashem. Why? He said, I know I'm going to be successful because who do I have as a coin? I have a lady. And we could add to that, he has a lady that's the Moshe Rabbeinu. And this is a very, very important point. Very often in life, a person can look at something and say, oh, that's a sign Hashem wants me to succeed. And a person should remember this story. That Micha was worshipping Avodah Zarah. He was doing the worst sin anyway. You're talking about the worst Avodah Zarah. You're not doing any of the Torah. And he thought, Hashem wants me to do this. He said, look, sent me a lady. Perek Yudches begins with the same line. Bayomim Mohim Im Melech Yisrael, there was no king. There was no one who was going to bring Am Yisrael back. Shevet Dan, situated over here, thus far, was looking for a place to expand, and they wanted more land. And they sent five people, representatives, from Sora and Eshtal, those cities of Dan, that's where Shimson was. They sent five representatives to seek out. Remember, a large portion of Eretz Yisrael had not yet been conquered during the days of the Shoftim. And they started searching. They're traveling north. They reached the mountainous region of Ephraim. They reached the house of Micha, and Chazal say Micha had one good trait that saved him. He was a big machnis or. He took people in very often, and he gave them things from his own money, just like he took this lady and he took them in. And they meet the lady, and they recognize him, and they ask him, what are you doing here? And he explains to them the deal he has with Micha, and that he is a Kohen. And they ask him, oh, to ask the God, find out if we're going to be successful. And the Kohen tells him, Lechul Shalom, Nochach Hashem Da'atichem Asher Te'ofu Vah. There's a machlokas among them, Parshim, what the land told him. Some of them, Parshim, say, he looked at the Avodah Zarah, and he said, it is easy teaching. He said, yeah, you're going to be successful. He answered them the name of the Avodah Zarah. Rashi doesn't learn this. Rashi learns that he told them, Nochach Hashem Da'atichem. Hashem knows, and Hashem knows you're going to be successful, and this Avodah Zarah is worthless. Don't bother him. If he really thought it was worthless, then what was he doing? Chazal say he had a Masorah from his father's father, you know that's Moshe Rabbeinu. He had a Masorah that said, do Avodah Zarah, and say Avodah Zarah, and I'll say Avodah. You shouldn't become burden on people, don't accept from other people. You should do Avodah Zarah rather than have other people support you. They meant to say, do Avodah, do work, which is Zarah, which is foreign to you, even though you're not proficient at it. Do that rather than be a burden on other people. They didn't mean literally do Avodah Zarah. He thought it meant do Avodah Zarah. So he did, but he didn't really believe it. And because I'll say a person would come and want to worship and say, nah, you're better off, go make a good meal, go, whatever, it doesn't talk, it doesn't know what he's doing, go take care of yourself. He wasn't really interested in Avodah Zarah, but he was interested in front of him. So the five people went up to a city called Laish, which Chazal say Laish is Leshen. We're going to see it was also called Dun. They saw the people living there. There were people who were very well off. There were people who didn't need anyone, and they didn't have any peace treaty with anyone, and they were living without any protection, and they didn't have treaties with any other nation to protect them. And they saw that they'd be a people that were easy to catch, easy to conquer. They came back to the rest of the Shevet, they came back to Dun, and they said, it's easy. If we go, we're going to conquer them. It's a land that's easy to conquer. So they sent representatives. They sent only 600 people. And they were so sure they were going to win the war that they took already their wives, their cattle, their children, and figured, why come back? We're going to win this war and everyone's going to live. And they traveled northward, going to conquer it. And they passed by Micha's house. And the five people told them, you know that over here, there's an apple, there are dolphins. There's a Avodah Zarah, there's a Masecha. They turned in. They came to Micha's house. They asked the young lad, how you doing? They have 600 people armed, ready for war, standing on outside the gate. And they took the idol. They took the apple, the infant. They took the trumpet. They took the Masecha. And the boy, this lad, is standing there dancing. And asked him, what are you doing? So they told him, quiet. Aren't you better off? You could be a coin for a whole Shevet, a whole large family in Am Yisrael. Why should you remain here? So he took the Avodah Zarah and he went with them. They started distancing themselves. They placed their children, the cattle, all their wealth in the front, and they were traveling in the back. And the people from Micha's house saw that they were robbed, and they started taking. they call out to the people of John, and they say, and the people of John turn around and say, what do you want? What are you getting all excited about? And he told them, my God that I made, you took. My toy, you took. What do you leave me? What are you asking me? What am I calling out? So the people of John turned to him and they said, don't speak so loud. Because there are some among you who are easy to get upset. And, you know, you might get killed. So why don't you just gather your people back and